The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark. Jesus came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went about among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money for their belts, but to wear sandals, and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The Gospel of the Lord. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two. In the name of God, amen. What a list. What marching orders Jesus gives the 12, and by extension, us, this morning. If you are the sort who brings too much wherever you go, his guidance is sure to challenge you. No bread, no bag, no money. Wear sandals. Do not wear two tunics. This last bit about two tunics perhaps needs a bit of unpacking. Some scholars suggest that the layered look happened at the time to have been all the rage among fashionable Romans. Others suggest that the Greek word we have from Mark's gospel for tunic suggests a kind of second garment that would have provided warmth at night for those sleeping out under the stars. Whatever Jesus is thinking, though, and the unusual, quirky specificity of this list has always convinced me that Jesus' words are reaching us unedited this morning, I believe he said these things. Whatever he's thinking, Jesus' guidance is ensuring that the 12, wherever they go, will be utterly dependent upon those they encounter in their travels. No cash reserves, no extra food, no extra layers. Like lobsters without shells, they will have no protection. Without resources, without any visible signifiers of status, they will rely only on the kindness of strangers. Whatever this campaign is to be about, Jesus implies, whatever we are to be about, it will not be about strength or power or coercion or status or authority as we usually understand it. We are not to argue or retaliate against those who will differ from us. We will simply shake the dust from our shoes, from our sandals, and keep moving. It's a plan, I think, that presumes stunning generosity from people they have yet to meet. And Mark sandwiches this instruction set in between the rejection of Jesus at Nazareth and, next week, the state-sponsored murder of John the Baptist. They find themselves in a world just now that looks anything but welcoming and hospitable. I can only imagine how his words landed with some of the 12. He wants us to do what? I imagine some of them took extra cash or a spare tunic anyway. I'd certainly have done that. I know better. But I am also addicted to certain ideas of myself, and perhaps you are as well. I cannot imagine traveling without fill in the blank. A weekly column in the Boston Globe's travel section, the VIP lounge, asks that very question of local celebrities. iPhones, water bottles, noise-canceling headsets, optic white toothpaste, and passport photocopies all make this growing list. The late Anthony Bourdain mentioned his moleskin notebook. Practicality, vanity, uninterrupted and inconvenienced introspection. They all show up because we're all human. The packing requirements that come to us this morning from Jesus, though, while not necessarily dismissing our dependencies as sinful, ask us to live differently, to interrogate the things we think we need, and to recognize that what we need most are other humans. In her recent History of the United States, These Truths, the author Jill Lepore quotes a short verse from Concord's Ralph Waldo Emerson, written in the 1840s, as industrialization was polluting the American landscape of the North and as slavery was continuing unabated across the American South. Hear Emerson's words. "'Tis the day of the chattel, web to weave and corn to grind. Things are in the saddle and ride mankind." Things are in the saddle. Things are in the saddle, riding us. This is the configuration Jesus is set on disrupting as he commissions the 12. The big idea, of course, is threaded throughout the Gospels. He will tell us to consider the lilies, the birds of the air. He will use outrageous metaphorical language about plucking out our own eyes and sawing off our own limbs. The Beatitudes will call us back from lives of aggressive assertion and consumption. But nowhere else in Scripture will Jesus be so specific in his conviction that our attachment to things, to certain things, have the potential to warp us and to disrupt our own capacity to connect one to another. Lepore's History of Our Nation understands the Supreme Court's Dred Scott decision of 1857, a decision which denied American citizenship to anyone of African American descent, as an attempt to bake into United States law forever the actual reduction of other people to things, to private property. The Supreme Court's Dred Scott decision left Cambridge's Henry Wadsworth Longfellow with his head in his hands, writing to Cambridge, from Cambridge to a friend, that, quote, "I long to say some vibrant word that should have vitality in it and force." It was left to the freed black man and abolitionist leader Frederick Douglass to offer America that word. "You may close your Supreme Court against the black man's cry for justice, but you cannot, thank God, close against him the ear of a sympathizing world, nor shut up the court of heaven." A sympathizing world, the court of heaven. In 1857, Douglass accurately predicted that the Dred Scott decision would not stand, even if he could not imagine the suffering that was to come and that continues. Douglass's prediction was, it seems to me, rooted in a particular faith, that a kind of solidarity would eventually, if tentatively, prevail. "They cast out many demons," says Mark of the first 12, "and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them." While we mark America's independence today, while we celebrate it, what better day also to acknowledge and to pray for deliverance from that sickness whose only cure is sympathy and solidarity? Let us pray. Almighty God, whose wisdom and whose love are over all, free us from loving what we do not need. Free us from loving what violates your kingdom. Accept the prayers we offer for our nation. Give integrity to its citizens and wisdom to those in authority, that harmony and justice may be secured in obedience to your will. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.